Well, good morning, church. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 20, and we'll pick up where we left off last time together in verse 13, and try and get you out of here before the Super Bowl starts. So let me ask you, between the Dodgers and the Red Sox, who do you think is going to win? You know what? I actually had to do my research, so I have my notes. I got my notes. Super Bowl 51. The Atlanta Falcons are playing the New England Patriots, right? And Brady is matching up with Ryan, right? Is that a way that Brady's on the Patriots, right? And the other guy's on the Falcons, right? Is it Atlanta? Atlanta Falcons. Okay. I'm trying to get that straight. And, you know, because I'm such a Super Bowl fan, I just want to do a little survey. How many of you here today want the Falcons to win? Raise your hands. Okay. How many of you here today want the Patriots to win? Raise your hands. Okay. Well, look around and make sure you remember your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Okay, and so you're going to be in heaven together for all eternity. So be careful. Some people take this thing real seriously. But listen, hey, it's great to be back. I was blessed to be able to go to Jeff pastors the church at Calvary Chapel Joplin, and he was celebrating 25 years as the pastor of that church. And so they had a whole celebration there, and we, or 20 years, and we had this brisket. Oh, man, it was the best thing you ever ate in your life. I mean, it was just amazing food they had there. And then, of course, it's always great to get together to fellowship with other pastors who have gone from this church and are pastoring churches. Cliff and Marilyn Simmons were there because they know Jeff and Missy. And so Cliff and Marilyn, who went out from this church several years ago, and think like 13 or something like that. And then Tom and Lisa Humphrey, Cliff and Marilyn. Cliff is pastoring the church in Calvary Chapel in the Lake of the Ozarks. And then Tom and Lisa Humphrey. Tom is pastoring the church in Springfield. And so to get together with them along with Jeff and just have a meal together and kind of celebrate what God's doing there is just a great thing. And then, of course, you know, Missouri, you're going to go through Dallas, you know, on the way home if you go to Missouri. And, well, I decided since Austin wasn't far south of that, just 4-hour drive, I decided not to drive, but fly back through Austin. And there was a motivation there. My first grandson's birthday, Owen, he had his 5th birthday. And so I wanted to be there. So we surprised him. Nana and Papa surprised him. And he was waiting at the window, man. Yeah. They said, his parents told him, well, we got a surprise for you for your birthday. And so we came in on Monday. And so when we landed, we called and we arrived. When we arrived, they said, you got a surprise. It's going to come any minute now. And they're going to pull up front. And when we got out, I mean, he was just elated. And of course, you know, him and his brother, they wanted to not be separated from Nana and Papa, which I hated. You know, no, I didn't really. And so when we go to, when we try to leave at night, no, Papa, could we go with you to the hotel? Could we go with you to the hotel? Don't leave. And so, guess what? So anyhow, I was able to spend a lot of time with them and Donna and I spending with Justin and Martha and the family. And so, well, it was great and an enjoyable time. There's nothing like, there's no place like home. There's no place. It's great to be back here with you today and to dig into God's Word. I missed you guys. And so let's pray and do what we came to do here today. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time to gather into this place as your people. And God, as we have come to worship you, and Lord, to offer the sacrifice of praise from our lips, expressing our appreciation, Lord, and our love for you, our adoration, and Lord, just desire, Father, to see, Lord, you glorified. God, we pray now that as we continue worship, Lord, in opening your word, that you would speak to our hearts. God, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us today, that we might know and that we might show what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, God, that you would speak to them, that they would sense your love and your life in this place, in your people, in this church, and God, that they might come to know you. And so we commit this time to you now. We ask for your blessing upon it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message is Looking for Leaders. I'm going to do a little game. At first, I want you to name the patriot, okay? I'm going to give a quote and then see if you can guess who it is. You know what? Last service, I was impressed. They did pretty good. Okay, here's the quote. Almighty God, I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Patrick Henry, that's right. How many of you knew that?
History wasn't my strong suit, yeah.
Okay, number two. I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer that I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth. God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it possible that an empire can rise without his aid? Who said that? First service did better. That was good old kite flying Benjamin Franklin. That's right. Okay, here goes another one. See if you can get this one. It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and favor. Anybody know? Guess. Close. Good old George. George Washington. Ready? Another one. You guys aren't doing as well. Either that or you're more timid. Maybe that's it. That's what I'm going to believe. It's love believes the best, so I'm going to believe you're all just more quiet folks. Okay, here we go. The reason that Christianity is the best friend of government is because Christianity is the only religion that changes the heart. Who made that quote? No? Patriots, the old revolutionary guys. The guy that wrote his version of the Bible. How do you know? Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson. All right, this is not going as well. Here goes the last one. The final Jeopardy quote is, the highest story of the American Revolution is this. It connected in one indissoluble bond that principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. John Quincy. You guys can watch first service and see how they did. You say, well, what's the test all about? Well, I mean, that's interesting, Pastor, but well, when we realize the American Revolution, these men all, you see, part of that, we see that these men were men who were great leaders. Something about the environment and the culture of that time encouraged leaders to rise to the top. Over the next several weeks, I am going to teach about leadership, what a leader looks like, what to look for in a leader, because God's values as to what leaders are and look like are completely different. His definition of what a leader is and description is completely different than that of the world's. And so it's important that we know what to look for when we're looking for leaders. And as we look at the church today, as we look at our society today, guess what? I think you would agree with me. Real, good, godly leaders are lacking. I mean, look at the leaders we have currently in this country. And we need to pray for them. We're encouraged to do so. We need to respect their position. But what is it that a leader should look like? When it comes to the church, what should a leader look like? You see, we need a leadership, if you would, culture. We need to establish and to have, as the church, an environment where leaders will emerge for the benefit of furthering the kingdom of God. Here in Acts chapter 20, the apostle Paul is on his third missionary journey. He stops by the city of Miletus long enough to send for the elders of the church in Ephesus to come and meet with him. Remember last time together, Paul here wants to get to Jerusalem. Initially, he wanted to get there in time for Passover. Why? Because Paul's passion, even though God sent him to the Gentiles, he couldn't let go of his passion to reach the Jews, his own people, with a message of the gospel. And of course, at Passover and Pentecost, the city of Jerusalem would be teeming and thriving with all the Jews that have come from all over to celebrate Passover, to celebrate Pentecost. And so Paul wanted to get there to the city when the population was bolstered to its max, you see. And so Paul is on a mission. And we read, we'll pick it up in verse 13, where we left off last time together. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene, and we sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Triglinium. The next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, by Pentecost. He had missed Passover, but he's in a hurry to get there to the city by Pentecost. But he sends for the elders, here the leaders of the church of Ephesus, to come down and to meet him. Like, hey, meet me down, you know, at Newport, if he was coming from Northern California, and he said, meet me down at Newport, you know, or something like that. It was that kind of a thing. Because he wants to spend time with these Ephesian elders. Elders are overseers. What this really could be called is the first leadership or the first pastor's conference of the great apostle Paul. Prior to this, Paul has been primarily ministering to those who are not believers or who were of Jewish background. You know, every time he went into a city, he'd go into the synagogue first, preach the gospel there, introduce them to Messiah, Jesus Christ. And then when they threw him finally out of that, generally, he would go somewhere else in the city and he would preach to the Gentiles and establish a church. That's what he's been doing. But here we see, again, as I said last time, a change. Paul now recognizing that his time is short. And this message became very personal to me. Because, you know, when I was a much younger man, I would preach this differently, and it impacted me in a different way than is impacting me presently as an older man. And I'm not old and done, nor any of us who are 65 and older, old and finished. But you have to recognize that there's a greater sense of urgency the older I get to do and to fulfill God's calling on my life. And as I read these words of Paul to these Ephesian elders, to the leaders, to the pastors of the churches there in Ephesus, it struck a chord in my heart. He cares about the continuation of the church and recognizes the priority in the importance of good and godly men. And he gives them instruction. The theme here is that of leadership. Paul exhorts them. Obviously, he had been attacked and bad press was being published about him. And so he is making his defense, in a sense. In that, a couple of times here, he says to them, "And you know how I was among you." Why did he have to say that? Because there were people that were saying things, that were making up things, that were twisting things in a way that was harmful and hurtful. And Paul says, "You know, you guys know. You know me. You've seen me. You know all about me." You see, Paul was a great leader. The only physical description we have of the great apostle Paul comes down to us by historic tradition. The picture that we have by way of description and all is that he was a short, a stooped, kind of hunched over, bald, hook-nosed man with bad eyes. That's the kind of guy, that's the kind of leader you're looking for, right? You're going, "You know, Pastor Dennis, you're fitting the bill a little bit more all the time." If you had to pick an actor to portray the great Apostle Paul in a movie, it wouldn't be Arnold Schwarzenegger. Or Paul Newman, or someone in that place, you see. It would be more like Don Knotts or Peter Falk. But you see, it wasn't the physical impression that Paul sought to make. When it comes to his personal appearance, it's not much. But when it comes to his impact on the world and on the church, next to Jesus, he was the greatest leader in the church. But this passage doesn't show us primarily Paul's leadership ability as much as it shows how Paul reproduced leaders for the church. You see, he not only led, he created a culture of leadership. An environment, you see, that was conducive to other leaders rising up to be a great influence for the Lord and to the church. And raising them up and sending them out. You see, that's what the church is called to do. We raise men up. Take young men and raise them up and send them out. We don't get to keep them. It's a constant cycle. That's what God has called the church to be. That's what a leader does. That's what we see Paul doing so brilliantly. And that's an important truth for us to understand. You see, our society needs great leaders. Sometimes we can't help but wonder, where are the Washingtons, the Jeffersons, the Lincolns, as has been said? Where are the Benjamin Franklins, the Patrick Henrys, the John Adams? Where are the Alexander Hamiltons? Where are the patriots, the statesmen, the leaders? Because our businesses need godly leaders. Our family need leaders. Our churches need leaders. And this church needs leaders. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we don't have a great group of leaders right now, because I believe we do. But listen, there's always need to raise up more leaders. And I don't care how young you are or how old you are, God wants to do that work in you. So what we see here in the remaining verses of this 20th chapter of Acts is what Paul did in Ephesus to create this kind of leadership culture, if you would. And it is instructive to us in that it will show us what we are also to be about and to be doing in raising up more leaders in the kingdom of God. And today, in this message, it's not going to be as expositional as I normally am, because it's sort of an introduction to the series. I want us to see that a leadership culture, as Paul sets it forth here, is a challenge to the men in the body of Christ. Women, don't check out on me. Why? Well, because you need to know how to pray for men. If you're single, you need to know what to look for in a man. So pay attention. You see, Paul called the elders of the church, and I want you to note here that the elders were all men. God calls the men to lead in the church. That is increasingly unpopular, to have male leaders. This whole equality thing, and somehow or another they wrap it up with equality. Listen, no surprise to me. Why? Because God has established an order for things, and it is not something that Satan likes. And so what's he do? He's going to fight against it tooth and nail in every way he can. The Bible makes it clear. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1. It says, if any man desires the office of an elder or an overseer, he must be the husband of one wife. The word is, if any, what? Man. The leadership of the church is to be male. A woman is not to be a preacher or an elder in the church. Why? Listen, I didn't write this stuff. So ladies, don't get mad at me. I mean, if I could change it, I would. But I'm responsible and chargeable before God to teach you the truth of His Word and not to make it up. So I know this is not real popular right now, and some of you right away ought to, some of you may be bristling. I know other churches where. Well, you may do. You may know those. But I want to know where that's at in the Bible. Because 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, of Paul writing, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. That was not a temporal cultural prohibition in the city of Ephesus. It was rooted in theology, the theology of creation. It started in the beginning. God created the woman first. No, not in my Bible, He didn't. He created the man first. Okay? Again, I didn't write this stuff. And I'd love to tweak it, because I know how many people feel about it. And yet, it's not what I feel about it or think about it or my opinion on it. It is what God's Word clearly lays out. Amen. Now, let me say something, ladies, to you first. And then I'm going to talk to the men. And you'll be off the hook. First of all, ladies, women have many dynamic, powerful, impactful ministries in the church. Women are vitally important to the church. And in many places, oftentimes, due to the passivity of men, if it weren't for the women, there'd be no church. Okay, ladies? And listen, many women are capable of leadership and are leaders within the church in many areas that in no way violate biblical principles that Scripture lays out there in 1 Timothy and other places. You are appreciated. We are blessed. And you have an important role here. However, having said that, in God's plan for the church, there are different functions assigned to men and to women, as is the case in the home. And listen, we have equal value, but different function. Today, if you go home and at about 3:30, I think it is, our time, and flip on the Super Bowl, Tom Brady and Matt Ryan will be there. Guess what? They do not get into the huddle and say, okay, so what do you guys think we ought to do? What play do you think we should run? Anybody, how many of you want to run this play? How many of you want to run this play? You know what? Guess what? The captain, the quarterback, the guys, he's calling the shots. Okay, he says, here's what we're going to do. Now, that quarterback is a fool to think if the rest of those guys leave the field and he has to face Tom Brady, the Falcons, on his own with no guards, no protection, no center, no left back, right back, no lineman. Listen, if he's crazy if he thinks he's going to get the ball down there on his own. He cannot. And the center, if he goes, you know what? I'm tired of you, Brady. I'm playing quarterback. I'm kind of, you know what? I'm taking control. Let me ask you a question. What happens to the team? The ball never gets down to the goalposts. Which is the most important person on that team? The answer? Every man on that team is playing his place as he functions in his place properly, doing what he is assigned to do in his position. We get the ball down to the goal line and we win the Super Bowl. Satan wants us to all get so busy about who's in charge and who's the boss and equal this and equal that. Stop. Listen, we have equal value, but we're different in function. That's the way it is in the military. There's different ranks, but we're all equal as human beings, and we work together as a team, and we move ahead to glorify God in our place where God has called us. Women are not meant to do everything that God intends men to do, and men aren't meant to do everything God intends women to do. That's a reality that God has built into our biology, psychology, and theology. So ladies, we can't do it without you. We're blessed by you. And I so appreciate you stepping in where sometimes the men have stepped back. That said, women, now it's the man's turn. Men, we recognize here that Paul, when writing to Timothy, he says, if you desire to be an overseer, a leader, a pastor, it's a great work that you desire to do. My goal today is to light a fire in the hearts of the men, the males in this congregation, to inspire that they might aspire to increase when it comes to the level of leadership that you are engaged in presently. Why? As we saw with these great men of history, leadership is influence. And it lasts. It outlasts your lifetime. You see, it will go on if we do so spiritually into eternity. And some of you men should have that aspiration. In fact, all of you should have it. A holy ambition to be the men, the leaders that God has called you to be, that you might honor God. Because the church needs leaders, and not men, just any old leaders, not just bodies, but men who have paid the price by studying the Bible, by knowing what it says. The church needs men who spend time every day worshiping the Lord in devotion and in prayer, men who have proved themselves in humble service, men who have invested spiritually into their families. And if you're a man here this morning, this is your challenge because it's your church. This is your church. I'm not talking about some hypothetical, universal body of believers out there. I'm not just talking to some hypothetical, general group of men out there. I'm talking men to you all here today who are believers and have been believers any amount of time in this church. I'm talking to you. That's who I'm talking to. That's who I want to encourage. Why? Because I love you. I want you to be all that God wants you to be. And listen, we're in this together. Again, I'm not preaching this from a perspective like, I've got it dialed in, guys, you poor unspiritual guy. That's not me at all. I'm preaching to myself. Whenever I preach, I'm usually preaching to myself. I just want you to know that. Maybe none of you guys need this. I need this, okay? And hope the rest of you are helped out somehow by this. Because men of our generation increasingly have a bit of a streak of passivity. I struggle with it. I can let my wife, I've been sitting there and I can let my wife do this and do that. And I'm just, oh man, she's getting upset in here. I'm just watching TV. I don't know why she's running around doing everything, you know. There's a few of you out there that are like that. Listen, one of the defining characteristics of masculinity, of maleness, is being lost increasingly. You see, what it is to be a man, as we look at the scriptures, we see men are called to initiate. When God wanted to redeem man, He didn't ask for us to initiate the thing. What did He do? He said, these men are lost. They're in need of forgiveness. There is need of reconnection and purpose. I'm going to send my Son Jesus to die in their place. He initiated the relationship through redemption as Jesus hung on that cross and shed His blood for you and for me. Men, we are called to initiate when it comes to things spiritually. The way God designed it is the man initiates and the woman responds. My daughters, both of them beautiful. And they didn't and don't have any problem attracting invitations to date from the opposite sex. I, in their younger years, communicated to them that you're not to call boys. You know what? If they're interested, they'll call you. They'll initiate. You see, they'll reach out. They'll ask you for the date. I don't want you doing it. I believe that's the order biblically. Now that doesn't mean women can never initiate anything. But be careful, ladies, that you don't become the main initiator. Because what happens is that you start out that way, and guess what? The rest of your life, He expects you to do it all. If there's going to be a date, you're going to plan it. If there's going to be something that's going to happen for your wedding anniversary, you better do it. You see, if you teach men that, they will let you initiate, you see, and their passivity will increase. You don't want that. Because if you compensate early on, you'll be compensating for that all your life. You need to wait, and if he's interested, let him initiate. he cares, let him move on. Men, we need to be intentional about initiating leadership in our marriages, with our children, in our parenting, in our work, in the body of Christ, in the church here, Calvary Chapel of the High Desert. There are many men, if the truth be known, who are just coasting in church. And that's a temptation for me. It's a temptation for you. You go to service, you go to Bible study, you put some money in the offering bag, you listen to the preacher's sermon, you go home. And that's pretty much it. I did my duty. There's no initiating. There's no planning for anything going on, you know, see, in your family spiritually. Than getting them to church every Sunday. I did my job for the week. In fact, if the truth be known, men, I say this in love. And ladies, I don't want you using this. But I wonder if there aren't some among us here today who have spent more time and energy planning for the Super Bowl party. Their effort, their excitement, their invitations to friends to get together and gather are just over the top. And man, we got this? Here, I'll go get this. I'll get the chips. You get the salsa. And man, it's going on. And there's this sense of just excitement. It's been going on for a couple of weeks now. And there's more over that than there has been in a long time for about planning an anniversary celebration or just planning to spend some time, you know, together with one another, doing something that the other one wants to do, that the wife wants to do. There's not much initiation when it comes to the excitement about a date or something. Unless there's sex involved, it doesn't really fire up anybody. You see, we're not doing much when it becomes something about parenting. When's the last time we looked as excited about Jesus and being involved in church and serving in the church in some way as we've looked about the Super Bowl party? Now, I'm not down on the Super Bowl party at all in any way, shape, or form. I'm just asking you, if you were to look from the outside, what is firing you up? What initiates you and gets you moving, you see, out of this passivity and kind of the spiritually being lazy? You see, as men, we're supposed to initiate, not just respond. You have more to offer, men, the kingdom, than what you are currently giving, I guarantee. There's more you could do. There's more that you could show. Yeah, pastor, yeah, but come on, man. Listen, I'm busy, man. I got a busy life. I come to church and now you're giving me a hard time. Can't believe this. And I actually gave in the offering to get this. Come on, pastor, knock it off. I can't because I love you. I can't just stand by and, yeah, okay, you could sit back and you could continue the course that you're on, you know, just kind of passively moving along and doing the minimum and that kind of a thing to get by spiritually. And I'm not judging in any way, shape, or form your eternal destiny, because if you're saved, you're saved. But what is your legacy and impact going to be? You want to just sit for the rest of your life here, coming week in and week out, going to Bible study, listen to the Bible study in the car? I admit that's a great thing, soaking in, taking in the Word, gathering information, and man, being impacted by what the Scriptures say in the sense that you understand and comprehend and maybe can even have a little bit of argument about it. You're soaking it in, but you become sort of a spiritual sponge in the process. You know what I've discovered about a sponge? Now, having a little background in food service, I know there's a danger that lurks in sponges. Did you know that? If that sponge sits and soaks and soaks and soaks and never gets wrung out and stretched and squeezed and never experiences a little time of being dry, guess what happens? It begins to stink. Bacteria begins to grow in it. And that sponge that's meant to clean becomes dangerous and houses bacteria that could be deadly. Can I suggest to you men that if you sit in and week out and soak and soak and soak, your example, if you're never in being squeezed, if you're never being stretched, if you're never experience any dry times and making it through and trusting the Lord in those times, if you never stretch yourself out to move ahead, you see, then your witness, your impact becomes dangerous. It can even be deadly to those that are looking on. Do you want to live a funky, stinky, infected Christian life? Oh, yeah, you're a Christian still. That sponge needs to be squeezed out. It needs to be soaked in a little bleach from time to time. You need to be bleached out through the Word, man. You got to hear it. You got to be cleansed out. You got to be cleaned up. Now listen, here's the thing. No one's going to force you to take action. To be one who exerts influence and to be a leader. God has made it a thing where you can choose. It's voluntary when it comes to involvement in the church. When it comes to the level of involvement in things spiritually. You can sit there and soak and soak and sulk and wish things were different. Or you can initiate men. You can step up and step in and make a difference. Make a mark. You can stand out. A story told of a man who loved the color of yellow. He drove a yellow car as a result. He wore yellow clothes. He brought yellow furniture. Wife obviously was gracious. Yellow carpets. Painted the house yellow inside and out. Well, after a time passed, this guy contracted jaundice. Guess what happened? He began to turn yellow and was laid up in bed. The doctor was called. He came to visit. He went into the room. And when he came out, his wife says, "How is he?" He says, "I don't know. I couldn't find him." He blended in so well. We men can blend in so well. But our ambition should not be to blend in, but to stand out. To stand up. To be counted. We're not too young. We're not too old. It's not too late, men, to step up. Yeah, but that's too late, man. I can't impact my children. You can. You can still impact your children. You can impact your grandchildren. You can impact those around you, you see, by stepping up and being who God has called you to be. And listen, it's time to stop thinking that, well, that's my wife's gig. That's what she does, takes care of the things spiritually and with the kids and prays with them and reads them Bible stories. And that's not me. That's not my gig. She does a good job. I delegate that to her. Let me tell you, you will give an account one day before God of your impact on those children. And you're not going to be able to say if things didn't go well, "Lord, it's the woman and you gave her to me." That's already been done and tried and it didn't work. And guess what? It still don't work. It's not, men, our wives' responsibilities. It's ours to lead the family spiritually. It is ours to take the initiative. It's ours to take action and to engage in spiritual activity for the purpose of bringing God honor and glory. You may say, well, Pastor, that's not easy. I mean, when it comes to these things you're talking about, to lead spiritually, man, it's not easy. That's absolutely true, and I know that. And listen, I want you to know something. The Bible has warned us of. We are not today in this world living on a playground. It's not what we're here. We, if we are going to stand and be men and impactful and really have that leadership and that lasting impact, then we need to be men who are committed to moving ahead, knowing the battle is going to rage. The enemy, when you start to take these steps, is not going to roll over and go, oh, well, he's starting to really lead his family spiritually and to get excited about things spiritually and commit himself, man. And so, you know, we're just going to leave him go. No. The enemy's going to go, you know what? That ain't going to happen. I want to take this man down, his wife, his kids. I want to take this church down. I want to take the leaders. You see, that's why, ladies, you need to pray, not pester your man, not point out his flaws. I don't want you walking out of here and doing that, because I don't think that would be helpful or productive at all. That's not why you're there. You're to help him, not to hurt him. Well, he needs a hurt because he's hurt me. No, repay evil with good. That goes both ways. You need to pray. Because don't you ladies believe that God answers prayer? Pastor, I've been praying for a long time. Well, guess what? This morning, God's answering that prayer. The men are being called on the carpet, if you would. And I'm calling myself on the carpet along with you men. We need to be godly men in this battle, knowing we will be attacked. Paul, a great example of that, as he talks to these men, he calls these men to himself and he says, you know, and I'll close with this. I'm just going to go over this very quickly to catch the context, to pick it up from here next time together. But he says, you know, from the first day, he's talking to these elders, to these spiritual pastors, as the time is approaching for the end. He says, from the first day I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, you guys know me. You know what I did. You know what a leader looks like. You know my heart as a pastor. You know how I have been attacked as a pastor. But I've not stopped. I've continued to move ahead. Men, you need to move ahead. You need to grow. And I'm challenging you to leave a lasting impact as a godly man, a godly husband, a godly father. One who your children, if anything would happen to you today, they'd go, you know what? My dad, there are certain things I didn't know about him, but one thing I do know about my father, he loved Jesus with all of his heart. Whenever he talked about him, his eyes would light up. And I saw him commit himself. And man, even I knew there were times when it was tough for him to go, but he went and he committed himself. And he was serious about Jesus. And he told us about Jesus. And he prayed for us. And he lived Jesus in front of us. And he gave us godly and wise counsel. He was a leader in his home. He was a light in his neighborhood and community. He was a dedicated servant of the Lord and in the body of Christ. He took very seriously the things of the church and the kingdom of God. You see, that's what God desires. And that is the challenge for us that Paul is going to present? What does a godly leader look like? What characteristics marked out Paul's life? Well, we're going to look at that next time together. Because it's very clear, he lays out step by step here what it means, what kind of a man it is, what kind of qualities to look for, what the priorities for a godly man are. And we'll look at that next time together. So men, now it's decision time. What are you going to do? Are you going to rise to the challenge? Are you going to take a few steps forward? I'm not saying that you suddenly go, okay, that's it. I'm committing myself to everything. I'm overcommitting myself. No. I'm saying you need to pray. And I'm saying, here's where it starts. It starts in your own heart. God, am I the priority? Are you the priority, rather, in my life? Or am I the priority? And then it moves from your own life. And Paul, we'll see that with Paul as we go on. And then you go, and Lord, what about my family? How do they see me? How do my kids see me when it comes to Jesus and the qualities that they're seeing in me? Am I that man that is godly? Do they see a sense of expectation and anticipation, a deliberate and intentional a planning to bring God glory? They see me just, you know, kind of spiritually floundering and cruising and kind of comfortable. Christianity is whatever's convenient. You see, we need to look at our lives before God and say, God, what is it that needs to change? What choices do I need to make to become this man that you've called me to be, that I might lovingly lead my home and bring you glory? He's given you the power. So I hope you'll join with me in deciding to make some steps ahead and do a better job by the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, as always, we thank you for the work and the faithfulness of your Holy Spirit to minister to us as your children. God, I pray for the men here, myself included. God, that you would help us to be men who are impactful, to be men who are intentional, to be men who are initiating things not only in our own lives that bring you glory and that will help us grow spiritually, but Lord, in our families as well. God, I pray that we would be honest with ourselves about where we're at. I pray that no man would walk out of here just blowing this off and going, yeah, I'm good enough. Lord, I pray that every one of us, Lord, would desire, even though maybe we're doing well, that there would be just an increasing desire to move ahead and to be more of a man of God, of a godly father, godly husband, godly worker, a leader. Lord, that people look at, and they see and they sense Jesus. For that, Lord, we are completely dependent upon your Spirit. Fill us, Lord, afresh today. Lord, I pray for the wives here and for the children that, Lord, there would be prayer made and not a pointing out of the failures. That never does any good, Lord. But there would be just a prayer, Lord, and just an encouragement, Lord, in this a challenge that's been thrown out there, Lord. May we resolve to change where we need to change by your grace and through your power. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, God, that they might not walk out of these doors with a frustration that thinking that they could never change, that they could never be that a godly man, that a godly husband, father, grandfather, but Lord, that leader, but Lord, that they would be those who, Lord, recognize that they can't do it themselves, but Lord, that they would come to you and find the peace and find the power that the finished work of the cross provides because of the love of Jesus for them. The power, His power to change their lives, to change what they can't change. Lord, I pray if there's any that don't know you, that you would draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.